indicative of how people look at Jesus. They want to keep him in the manger. And during this time of year, we sing songs about the baby in the manger as we focus on Jesus, the divine child. The image of Jesus in the manger is very peaceful and non-threatening. Unfortunately, we might be tempted to allow that image of the meek and mild baby to influence our perception of who Jesus is. Do we perceive Jesus, the man, as a meek and mild Savior who is always gentle and never confrontational? Today's message is the concluding message in our Advent series. Over the past 3 weeks, we have looked at the Christmas story from the vantage point of some of the influential people who are part of the Christmas story. Last week, we looked at Simeon and Anna, two elderly servants of God. In the eyes of the world, Simeon and Anna had nothing much to offer. They were not wealthy, young, or powerful. But God chose them to declare a blessing on Jesus, a blessing that set the stage for Jesus' mission and equipped Mary and Joseph for what lay ahead of them. From their example, we learn that God measures success much differently than the world does. God uses and blesses those who seek to be faithful, humble, persistent in faith, and dependent upon the Holy Spirit. As we conclude our series this morning, we're going to explore the Christmas story from a much different angle. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples that he did not come to bring peace, he came to bring a sword. Scripture refers to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. So what are we to make of Jesus' words when he tells us that he came to bring a sword? Do we really understand whom it is that we worship and celebrate at Christmas? Our scripture text this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. If you will follow along with me, please, as I read that for you. Matthew 10, verses 32 to 39. And Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The gospel writers included many hard sayings of Jesus. Sayings that are either hard for us to accept or hard for us to understand. And I would say that this passage contains a couple of hard sayings, including Jesus' statement that he came to bring a sword. Before we look at what Jesus meant when he spoke about bringing a sword, I want to suggest two reasons why we need to look beyond the image of Jesus in the manger. It's fitting to have this image in our minds during Christmas. But before we can understand who Jesus really is, we must set him free from the manger. First, the manger limits our perception of Jesus. In verses 34 to 36, Jesus points to the divisive influence he will have in people's lives. He says that he will turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and so forth. In verse 37, he tells us that we need to love him more than we love our own children or parents. Now, what kind of man could be so bold as to make statements like that? The answer is that only someone with divine authority can rightfully place such demands upon us. At Christmas, we don't welcome the birth of a passive little baby. We welcome the birth of the Almighty King of Kings, who has authority over all things. Second, we need to look beyond the baby in the manger, because that image gives us a false assurance regarding Jesus. It gives us a false assurance regarding Jesus. Now, a few moments ago, I mentioned that the image of Jesus in the manger is very peaceful and non-threatening. Yet listen to what Jesus said in verse 38 from today's text. He said, "Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Now, what Jesus said here was anything but comfortable. This was the first time that he had mentioned the cross to his disciples. To his disciples, this would have induced a picture of a violent, degrading death. In our day and age, it sounds harsh to say that Jesus is demanding. But in verse 38 and many other places in the Gospels, he demands total commitment from his disciples. I'm kind of reminded of the young guy who was engaged, and he wrote his fiancée a letter to express his complete devotion to her. The letter said, "To my beautiful fiancée, I love you more than words can ever express. I am totally committed to you. I would swim across the deepest ocean for you." Isn't that nice? "I would climb the highest mountain for you. I would walk across the hottest desert to be with you." And then he wrote, "P.S., I'll come see you this Saturday as long as it's not raining." And I think this guy's half-hearted devotion is the exact opposite of what Jesus calls for. When Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him, he asks us to be devoted to God's will, no matter what the cost. When Jesus is confined to the manger, he is safe and non-threatening. The real Jesus challenges us to do things that we might not feel comfortable doing. The real Jesus challenges us to move beyond a comfortable and passive faith. A number of years ago, Julio Diaz, a 31-year-old social worker in New York City, was traveling home from work on the subway. Before he got home, Julio was planning to stop at his favorite restaurant to get something to eat. Unfortunately, when Julio stepped off the subway, he was confronted by a teenage mugger who pulled out a knife and demanded Julio's wallet. Realizing it wasn't worth a fight, Julio gave his wallet to the teenage boy. Before the boy could run away, though, Julio said, "If you're going to be robbing people for the rest of the night, you might as well take my coat to keep warm." This comment surprised the boy, causing him to stop dead in his tracks. Julio explained that since it was quite clear that the teenager needed the money, he could keep the coat and keep the wallet. Furthermore, Julio offered to take the boy to a restaurant for something to eat. The boy was too shocked to say no. So Julio and his teenage mugger went out to supper together. When the bill arrived, Julio told the boy that he needed his wallet to pay for the bill. The boy handed the wallet over without thinking twice. He also willingly surrendered his knife and promised to seek help. This is a most unusual story about a mugging victim who became a peacemaker. And when we think of Jesus, the word peacemaker certainly comes to mind, doesn't it? After all, Scripture refers to Jesus as the Prince of Peace, and he is. In Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Yet as we read earlier, Jesus said that he did not come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. This doesn't fit with our image of a meek and gentle Savior. It doesn't really fit with the phrase Prince of Peace, the title that Scripture gives to Jesus. So what is the sword that Jesus came to bring? To understand what Jesus means, we need to keep 2 points in mind. First, when he speaks of a sword, Jesus is not speaking literally. Whenever we read Scripture, we need to interpret it in its proper context. Context, context, always important. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out on their first missionary journey. He warns them that they will face persecution and rejection because of their message. Nowhere does Jesus tell his disciples to respond to opposition by wielding a sword. Nowhere in the Gospels does Jesus advocate the use of physical violence. Keep in mind that Jesus was the one who taught us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. So in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is using the sword as a symbol or a metaphor. In his teaching, the Lord often used metaphors and figures of speech to get home a point. For example, in Matthew 5, 29 and 30, Jesus said, "If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Or if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." Now, obviously, clearly in these cases, Jesus was using metaphor to stress the seriousness of sin and our responsibility to remove those things in our life that cause us to sin. So when Jesus told us that he came to bring a sword, he is using the sword as a symbol or a metaphor. Again, the question is, what does the sword represent? This brings us to a second point. The sword is a symbol of division. We tend to picture the sword as an instrument of violence or warfare. But listen to Hebrews 4:12, which says, "The word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The author of Hebrews uses a sword as a metaphor for the word of God. The idea is that like a sword, the word of God pierces and penetrates. It penetrates our soul and it exposes sin. It sharply divides right from wrong. So when Jesus tells us that he came to bring a sword, he is telling us that his coming to earth will cause division. Although the ultimate result of his coming is peace with God, the immediate result of the gospel is sometimes conflict with those who oppose the message of Christ. This raises another issue, doesn't it? How does Jesus bring division? Let me suggest that today's passage gives us three answers to this question, if you're still following along with me. First, he came to turn the world upside down. At Christmas, we don't welcome and celebrate the birth of a passive Savior. We don't celebrate the birth of someone who came to make us feel better about ourselves. We worship a Savior who came to change the world. In verses 32 and 33, Jesus told us that anyone who denies him before men will be denied before God in heaven. In verse 40, he said that to receive him was to receive God. These are radical statements to make. One of the radical things Jesus did was to invite tax collectors and prostitutes, thieves, and other sinners to come back into communion with God. These were people everyone else thought were completely disqualified from the kingdom of God. But Jesus revealed that no one is beyond the reach of God's love and grace. Salvation is available to all who will turn from their sin and put their faith in Christ and his saving work on the cross. This creates division in our hearts, doesn't it? Do I ignore the call to repent and believe? Or do I try to hopelessly reconcile myself to God through my own good works? Second, Jesus came to dethrone every counterfeit king. We see this right from the moment of his birth. When King Herod heard that the Messiah had been born, he felt threatened because Jesus represented a threat to his power. In verse 37 of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus declares, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Once again, Jesus is using a figure of speech. He's not teaching that it is wrong to love our family. It's natural, it's right, it's the proper thing to do to love our family. By referring to family, Jesus is pointing to something that occupies an important place in our lives. He's saying that even the most important things in our life must never, ever be exalted above God. This also causes division in our hearts, doesn't it? Do I dethrone the counterfeit kings in my life and put Christ in his rightful place as my supreme authority? Our love for God is to be our supreme love. Our allegiance to Christ must be our first loyalty. Family and other important things will then fall into their rightful place. Third, Jesus came to bring us light and life. In verse 39, Jesus said, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Our natural tendency as human beings is to direct our own lives, to put our own desires and our own wants first. But the person who gives their life to Christ will find life in its true fullness. Now, forgive me for repeating the story. I've told you this story before, but it's one of my favorite Christmas stories, and it really drives home a point. There was a simple, illiterate man who was converted to Christ through the work of the Salvation Army. He would faithfully attend services at his local Salvation Army church. And one day he came home from church and he told his wife that he was depressed because everyone else at his church had a nice Salvation Army uniform. His wife said, "Don't worry, I'll sew a uniform for you." The next Sunday he went to church in this uniform, but when he came home, he was still unhappy. His wife said, "What's wrong this time?" He said, "I just noticed that all the uniforms at church have yellow writing on them." Well, they were both illiterate, but his wife said, "Don't worry, I'll embroider something on your uniform." She had absolutely no idea that on a Salvation Army uniform it says blood and fire, which represents Christ's blood and the fire of the Holy Spirit. Since his wife was illiterate and had no idea what to embroider on his uniform, she decided to copy a sign from a store window that was across the street from their apartment. She embroidered the words of that sign right onto her husband's uniform. When he came home from church the next Sunday, his wife asked him if the people at church liked his uniform. He said, "The people at church loved my uniform. They told me that the writing on my uniform was very, very clever." Neither of them knew that the sign on the store window that she copied right onto his uniform said, "Under new management." And there really is a profound truth in that little story. To be a Christian, to be in Christ, means a new beginning. It means to be under new management, so to speak. You know, without Christ, we are bound by guilt, addiction, fear, and the prospect of death. In short, without Christ, the world walks in the darkness of sin. He is the dividing line between eternal life and eternal death. He is the dividing line between peace with God and alienation from God. Now, I've said a fair bit this morning. I want to close with two important thoughts regarding what this all means for us. Number one, Jesus came to demand our allegiance. The central point of the passage that we have looked at here in Matthew 10 is that our love for God and our love for his kingdom must take precedence over every other relationship or thing in our life. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to make him our first love and our ultimate priority. Number two, throughout history, one question has caused more debate and more controversy than any other question. The question is, who is Jesus? His unsurpassed teaching, his unparalleled influence, his unparalleled works testify that the baby in the manger was no ordinary person. Jesus was and is the King of Kings. And one day, Scripture tells us, every knee will bow before him and confess that he is Lord. The inescapable question is this: have I turned from my sin and confessed Christ as my Lord here and now while I still have the opportunity? If I have done so, do I submit to him as the rightful king and ultimate authority in my life? Let us pray. Father, we've looked this morning at a tough passage of Scripture, a passage of Scripture that includes a hard saying of Jesus, that whoever would follow him must take up their cross and deny themselves. We are called to love you, Lord Jesus, more than we love mother or father or son or daughter. You also spoke in this passage of bringing not peace but a sword. And we know that you bring peace with God. But we also know, Lord Jesus, that you, by your very coming, created division in this world. You created division as people determine whether to submit to your authority or to live according to their own devices. Father, help us as followers of Jesus to submit to his authority in our life, that our lives would bear forth fruit for the kingdom of God, and that our lives would shine forth the love and the light of Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.